I feel like praising God a lot. Yeah. Praising God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Daniel, good to see you. Turn to Romans chapter 8 for an introduction. Praising God. Huh? A lot. What about it? Praising Him. Everything that hath breath. Praise the Lord. If God is for us, verse 31, Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? These are those five words regarding our future that we're guaranteed as children of God to be conformed to the image of Christ. Turn to your neighbor and ask them, are you being conformed to the image of Christ? Doesn't look so good. Okay. Are you being conformed? And the answer is, yes, I am. Yes, I am. So go ahead. Okay, let's look at the text there. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So this is God is for us. And really process that in your heart. God is for me. What way things can go, you can interpret life like he's against me. But we learn doctrine, and this is the ground for our joy and our life of faith. We live by faith. So he teaches this to us here in verse 29, that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Another way of saying that is guaranteed. If you're a child of God, it's guaranteed you're going to be like Jesus. You'll be like Jesus. Yes, you will be like Jesus. It's guaranteed. It's going to happen. You're going to be like Jesus. It does not yet appear what we will be, but we know when we see him, we will be like him. Why? 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 Isn't it good? I was windsurfing yesterday in Chesapeake Bay. I'm out in the water. I dropped my sail. I'm in the water, looking up. My feet are on the board. I have a life jacket on. I'm just floating. Sun is shining. Water is warm. And there's about seven large birds up over my head circling, wondering, you know, is this food down there? And these birds, I don't know what they were, if they were bald eagles or vultures or what. They had a wide wingspan. They were very cool. There were seven of them. And I thought about those living creatures in Revelation 4. There were four of them. One was like a calf. One was a lion, the king of the jungle. The calf or the ox is like the king of the domestic animals, the strength. Then the man, the king of the earth, actually. And then the eagle, the king of the bird kingdom, or the phylum. I don't know the technical word. Phil Norman knows. Okay. So, it provoked a meditation. But where it goes is that you need to know that God is for you and that he made you for his glory and he knows you. And you actually know him. He is known by you and you know him. That's true. That's Genesis chapter 1, 27, he made man in his image. And because of that he knows you are like God in a certain way, Well, that's not the subject of the message. But you are known by God. God knows you. God knows your heart. He knows your spirit. And you are known of God. God knows you. I love that whole idea about animals and insects, that they know things. They know things. Like, it's just so cool, isn't it? And these birds knew something up in the sky. They knew. They were hunting or looking for something. And I wasn't it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But they knew something. I love that. I think it's fascinating. And I know in the body of Christ, we know each other. We actually know because we're made. We're made like that. We're made like that. Do you know when God said, when he made the world, it was good, it was good, it was very good when he made man. And then he said, this is not good. What was it? It's not good, what? That man would be alone. Yeah, but God, he's got animals, he's got, no. They don't know the same thing. But I'm going to make a mirror image of Adam. Another one that will not be him, but it will be one. They will be one, and they will know. And he knew, and so do you. You know. We know Christ. We know each other. And we also labor to know God is for me and not against me. And that's it. That means the sheep hear his voice. He is for us and not against us. And we know that. But then there is this verse in Job 39 where it says, God has deprived the ostrich of understanding. And you know the rest of the story? What is it that the ostrich doesn't understand? In the text, she doesn't understand that when she lays her eggs, that she can walk on them and crush them. So an ostrich can lay eggs and walk on the eggs and crush them and ruin them because God has deprived her of understanding. But there are other birds, the puffins in North Hemisphere, these birds that lay eggs all along the cliff, and the scientists say each mother knows her egg, even though by sight you can't tell. I mean, we can't tell, but she knows. What animals know, what birds know, what insects know, it intrigues us. And what is it a message about? It is about our lives. There are things that you know that come to you from the Holy Spirit, for he is our teacher. And we must understand that we are in a plan that's a lot bigger than us. And that if God is for us, then that means a lot. And he is. And this is the text. And it's in Romans 8. And in verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? These are the highest things that we can talk about. These are the most important things before the throne of God. The most greatest reality that we could ever entertain in our minds, that we are loved, that we are accepted, that we are forgiven, that we are in the presence of angels, that we have eternal life, that we're made in the image of God, and God knows us, that we know God. That is such an honor. What shall we say? And this is how he sums it up. If God be for us, who can be against us? Meaning, like there's two tracks. Like, one is your life that you feel, you hurt, you are fragile, you get thrown under the bus, you get hurt again, you're fragile, you are troubled, you're crying, you're suffering physically, maybe emotionally. There's that track, and then there is this one. It's over soon. Life is over soon. And if God is for us, then who could be against us? And he makes a list. Who could separate us from this love? Verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword. How could it happen? For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's why I want to praise God all night tonight. I just want to praise God all night and just say, Lord, we are in this life for a while. We see the eagle. We see the lion and the forest. But I noticed something in my meditation in the water yesterday. There's no king reptile at the throne. There's no king dinosaur, reptile, crocodile, snake. There's no kingfish. Kingfish. Hey, kingfish. There isn't any. I think kingfish is a bird, right? Excuse me. But there's no fish that is king at the throne. But why? Because there's a world coming without the sea. There's a world coming without the serpent. There's a world coming without evil. There's a world coming without death and without tears and without crying. If we are crying now, it's all right. We're human. We're fragile. But God wants you to know something. If I am for you, if I, Almighty God, I want you to know my love. If I, God, who made all things, and there was a world coming, and you are a king and a priest forever. If I, God, am for you, who can be against you? Amen.
Okay. Praise God. Good evening. Or I could say that in my Dracula voice, good evening. Father, thank you. Thank you for what we've heard already tonight here. You are a God who is for us. And because you are, we have so much hope in our lives and in our hearts. Thank you for loving us freely. And bless this portion now in Christ's name. Amen. You can open your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. I remember when I first became a believer, I was very interested in picking up my Bible and reading and learning. And there were some passages, because I wasn't being, at that time, I didn't have a good local church. We had a little home Bible study that was very good, but, you know, we needed to grow in our faith. We needed to learn. And I can remember some troublesome passages, such as in the Sermon on the Mount, when I picked up, my New Testament, read in Matthew chapter 5, and, you know, there it was, black and white, God said, be ye perfect. And I remember just kind of my soul sunk, you know, because it went on to say, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I thought to myself, how is that possible? How is that possible? I mean, we heard the answer tonight. And Pastor Schaller shared how, you know, God is going to conform us into the image of his Son. We sometimes struggle with how is that going to happen. We take a good long look at ourselves and we seem so far away from that reality that we begin to wonder if it's ever going to happen. But yet God promises it will happen. And there was another troublesome passage here in 1 John chapter 2. And I remember reading that. And it right in verse 1, John writes and says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you don't sin." And again, I read that and said, oh, that's all you want from me, Lord? Just don't sin? No problem. No, I was troubled by that because sin was the nature of my life. In fact, it was the, you know, prior to being born again, it was the only nature of my life. And I lived in that nature. And I spoke according to that nature. And everything about my life was driven by that one nature, the old sin nature. And now God said to me, look, this is what I want. Don't sin. And then the beautiful part of the Bible is, and this is such good news, you just got to keep reading the Bible. Amen. And if you do, listen to what you hear next. "But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." I mean, this gave me such hope because, again, I can't imagine a holy, righteous God asking people to do anything. I mean, imagine God wrote this and said, "Listen, would you just sin half as much as you used to? Could you cut back on sin in your life?" No, a holy God would say, "Don't sin." But a holy God whose righteousness has been satisfied by the work of his Son on Calvary could say, "But if you do, don't despair." And that was the message that God gave me. First and foremost, don't sin. But if you do, don't despair. You have an advocate. You have somebody who will stand beside you, who will defend you, who will stand up for you. And that's so important. I was thinking about this truth today, and I was reflecting back. I was a teenager in high school, and I don't think I could have been more than 15 or 16 years old, and we had a prom. And in this high school, and we had a lot of students. The graduating class was like over almost 800 students. And this was a big deal because, you know, us guys, we would go out and rent a tuxedo, and the girls would buy these beautiful gowns, and then we would go to this venue that was just breathtaking. It was a pretty expensive adventure. I'm glad we only did it once a year. And we got there, and I'll never forget, you know, we were up. I was with this young lady who, praise God, did not end up being my wife. And no, I don't mean that anything against her, but when you hear the rest of the story, you'll know why. And we are at the top of this beautiful, luxurious staircase. I mean, it's so long and wide, and it just goes down. And each couple is walking down the staircase. So there we go. It's our turn. We go down the staircase. And I think about maybe halfway down, she gets her foot caught in her gown, and she stumbles all the way down the rest of the staircase. And I was just, I kind of, you know, got down there. There were some people that worked there, and they just went right over to her, helped her up, attended to her. And then the guy that was working there, he says, "Oh, is she with you?" And I go, "No." And I remember the look on her face. The look on her face was like, just like that. And then I started to walk away. "Just kidding." And the guy was like, he was in shock. The girl, it took her a moment to just get over it. It was almost like, "Are you rejecting me because I just stumbled down the stairs?" And it just made me think of God, because as we stumble and fumble our way through life and we hit the deck from time to time, there is never going to be a time when God will disown us and not claim us as his own, no matter what happens. Just think about that. It makes me think of the way that we fiercely defend our children. If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, they can do some stupid things, can't they? They can do some terrible things. They can do some criminal things. But even when they do, and sometimes there are consequences, and you have to sit them down and say, you know what, because of that behavior and those consequences, you're going to have to deal with the fallout of some very bad decisions. But parents who love their children never say after that, "Oh, and by the way, we don't want you anymore." And by the way, you're not a part of this family anymore. No, we're fiercely loyal when it comes to our children. If they're wrong, you know, we will do everything we can to help them get out of a mess and to clean things up in their life and to get them on track again. But we never leave them, do we? We never turn our back on them. We never forsake them. God is the same way. And how can he do this? Because, again, we can only think of the work of the cross. This is God's way of saying, my commitment to you is never going to change because of Calvary. I read this story about this brother. And he went to court and he was tried. Listen to this. He was tried for 66 counts by the federal government. And he went to court and he said that he was innocent, but he was, you know, these indictments were brought against him. The trial lasted for over a month. And the possibility of being found guilty for him meant life in prison. That's how serious these potential crimes were. Well, the jury finally came back with a verdict. And the interesting thing is that when they brought it and presented the verdict to the judge had to render a verdict on each one of the 66 indictments in the courtroom. And it took 20 minutes to read all of them. And the judge declared on each count, he would say, after they read the count and they read the indictment, he would say, not guilty. And then again, not guilty. And 66 times, not guilty. And everyone in the courtroom heard the judge. The jury heard the judge. The people in the courtroom heard it. His accusers heard it. His defense attorneys heard it. Heck, the janitor heard it if he was in the courtroom. Everybody heard it. And the wonderful thing is, it had to be declared publicly. And then he was acquitted of all of those charges. That's incredible. Well, the same public announcement for the pardon of our sins has come from God himself at Calvary's cross. No matter what the nature of the indictment is, no matter what the nature of the sin was, the blood of Jesus always overcomes sin. Sin never overcomes the blood. And that's God's verdict for you and I. And I love it because God makes that same public declaration. And it's not like we're in a courtroom scene, but he makes sure that the devil hears the verdict. He makes sure that other saints hear the verdict. He makes sure that the angels hear the verdict. And he makes sure that demons hear the verdict, that everybody hears the verdict. But most importantly, that we hear it. Not guilty. I read a funny story about a mom. She was in a grocery store. And she's got three or four boys. And you can imagine her going grocery shopping with three or four boys, young boys. They're rambunctious. You know, she's trying to keep control of them, but she's there to get some shopping done. And they're running up and down the aisles. And as much as she's trying to take care of them and keep them in order, things get a little bit out of control. Till finally, one of the older boys starts chasing after one of the younger boys. And he comes flying around the corner, and he crashes into this huge display of glass jars filled with honey. And I mean, he hits it full on and they smash everywhere, the whole thing. And the next thing you know, the manager, the store manager comes walking around and he is outraged. And he just goes over and he kind of picks up the one little boy. He's covered in honey. And his brother's just kind of standing there like, you know, he did it. I didn't do it. And the store manager goes, whose child are you? And the next thing you know, his mother showed up. And she said, he's my child, and we'll clean up this mess. I can't help but think that God does the same thing with all of us. When we make a big mess of our lives, when we make some bad decisions, when we flat out sin and we knew it, and it, you know, you hear people talk about, well, you know, that was willful sin, and maybe some sin is. Listen, sin is sin, whether it's willful or we didn't plan on it. When it happens, we make a mess of our lives. But what does God do? He shows up, and the devil stands there to accuse us, and he's got the goods on us.
But he forgets about the God who is for us, and he shows up and he says, you know, and the devil says, oh, really? Whose son are you? Whose child are you? God says, that's my child, and I'll clean up this mess. I'll make sure that they're restored. I'll make sure that I get them back on their feet. I'll make sure that they know it's not over. I'll make sure that they have hope for tomorrow. I'll make sure that they can go on with their lives and know that they're forgiven and cleansed, and that mercy, mercy rejoices over judgment. In James chapter 2, verse 13. I mean, that's what God does for us. Turn over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says this. We shared this the other night at our Bible study. It says, so you and I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Isn't that good? Do you know that? Do we know that? Do we know that the Lord is our helper? That's a fascinating Greek word. It's made up of two different Greek words, but it means the Lord runs. And the second part of that word means with a shout. Can you just imagine that? He runs with a shout. That's God coming after us. And we cry out and say, Lord, I need help. I'm coming. And I'm here. And I'm going to help. And I'm going to get you through this. And this is not going to define your life. This is not going to be the end of the road for you. Because he's our helper. And what does it say? I will not fear what men. What can men do to us? They can lie about us. They can tarnish our reputation. That shouldn't be any big deal, because if Jesus didn't hold on to his, what right do we have to hold on to ours? And they can do a lot of things to us. But remember something. The Lord is our helper. And what's he doing? He's running with a shout. We say, Lord, I'm in hot water here. I'm up to weeds. I'm up to my neck in weeds, and it's my fault. What does he say? I know. I'm coming. I've got you. God wants to make all of us nothing short of Teflon Christians, that nothing sticks. No accusations that are brought against us. And that's what, you know, Paul wrote in that same 8th chapter that Pastor Shallow was just referring to. That's what Paul wrote. He says, listen, who is it that can bring an accusation against you? Who dares to do that? It's God who justified you. Is someone greater than God in our lives? Does someone know more about us than God knows about us? And after all, we know. We're not kidding anybody. We are great sinners. God forbid that we would ever have this idea that when we're in here, somehow we have become good people and we are better than those out there that don't know Christ. No, the world is just made up of the haves and the have-nots. We have Christ, and the world without Christ don't have him. That's the difference. We never come together and celebrate our goodness, our perfection, our performance, our sainthood. We come together to celebrate a God who is for us, a God who is fiercely loyal toward every single one of us. Because sometimes we're really no different than those little boys, you know, running in the grocery store and smashing all those jars of honey. It just kind of happens to us as well. But it's the cross that makes the difference, where God's justice was satisfied. I love Psalm 103, verse 10. Listen to what it says. It says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. We stop and we say, God, how is that possible? How is it that I could not be charged with my sins? How is it that you cannot hold me responsible for my iniquities? Because God's answer would say, because I punished your sins on my son on the cross. I treated him just the way I would have to treat a sinner because of their crimes and their sins and their failures and their mistakes. And he does not reward us according to our sins or give us what we deserve. I mean, God fiercely defends the ones that he's died for. It doesn't matter who they are. Abraham, people talk about Abraham, the father of our faith. God would say, yes, he was the father of your faith. He was also a chronic liar and a coward. But he is mine. I claim him. What about Moses? Moses was a murderer, and he stepped out, not trusting me, but on his own efforts, and it was a complete failure. But he's my child, and I claim him. David was an adulterer and also a murderer, but know this, he's my child, and I claim him. Jacob, when Jacob reached a point in his life when he wasn't thinking about God, wasn't acknowledging God, didn't even give God a thought, what did God say? I love Jacob, and I love all the Jacobs of this world, and I am fiercely loyal to those ones that I have made a covenant with, and I'm going to keep that covenant, even though Jacob is not moving toward me. Jacob knows that I am moving toward him. It's just the nature of who God is. Paul, the persecutor, the proud Pharisee, God says, I'm going to reach him. Call him on the road to Damascus. He's going to be my child. I claim him. God does that with all of us. And he's fiercely loyal. In the same way that we're fiercely loyal, as we said earlier, to our own children. I mean, I've got children, and have they made mistakes? Yes, they have. But we've never disowned them. We've never cast them out. We've never said, you've brought reproach upon our family name. How dare you? Nonsense. They belong to us. We love them. We will do everything we can to give them the best quality of life as they walk by faith in life. God does the same thing with us. He is fiercely loyal to his children. And we say, well, God, how do I know you're on my side? He would say, well, look at the cross and look at what they did to my side. Pierced it. That's how you know. And look at my hands and look at my feet. And see the blood that came forth from my broken body. And that's my commitment. And that's never going to change. And some would say, well, you know, people could take advantage of this kind of life if God stands ready just to keep giving them grace when they're in an undeserving position in life. That's true. But what really happens is that that grace begins to teach us. That grace begins to train us. That grace, when it goes deep within our souls, does something that transforms us and changes us from the inside out. And it's not about being conformed to some Christian standard. It's about a life that's been changed internally by the power of the Holy Spirit and because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the promises of God that we receive on a consistent basis. It really does change us. And we learn as we walk through life, maybe stumbling, maybe with false steps here and wrong steps here. Yes, it happens. But we will never be disowned by God. He is our helper. Men can do what they want to do. Men can make their plans against us. But again, you have a God who says, if someone steps up to accuse you, whether it's your own conscience or other people or the devil himself, again, he stands ready to remind the Father, not of how sorry we might be, and that's all right. If we've done something wrong and we're sorry for it, we should be. But our sorrow in and of itself is not redemptive. What Christ does at the right hand of the Father when we confess our sin is that he reminds the Father of the sufficiency of his own sacrifice. And that's what pleases God. And that's what gives God the right to say, no condemnation, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. And we need to hear that, and that needs to resonate in our hearts. You want to know why? Because there's something about our old natures that would like to just make sure we keep cleaving to the dust. But God knows we need to be quickened by his word. He knows that without hearing a message like we heard tonight, that we won't make it, because sooner or later we will believe that we have done something that might have turned God and changed his mind. Imagine if he had done that. I love what Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 says. It says that for this God, you know, God, well, I'll read it because I forget what it says. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifies, that's God, and those who are sanctified, that's us, are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Can you imagine Have we ever been ashamed of him? Maybe we have been. Maybe not now, but maybe sometime. I mean, I remember back in when the country was celebrating our bicentennial. We stayed up all night, and we were in Lexington, Massachusetts, to celebrate the 200th anniversary of the shot heard around the world, the beginning of the American Revolution. And I was there with this girl, and I had been inviting her to a Bible study. I hadn't invited her yet, but I was seeing her, and I really liked her, and I thought, you know, maybe she'll become a believer, and who knows where that will lead. And I remember in the middle of the night, because we stayed up all night and just hung out in downtown Lexington with thousands of people. And I remember at one point, she just kind of looked at me. We're sitting on a bench, and she just says, she goes, oh, boy, she goes, it's been such a great time being with you. Why are you so nice? And I thought, this is your chance to talk about Christ. This is your chance to tell her about Jesus. And I said, well, it's better than being mean. And I can remember the Holy Spirit going, oh, my gosh, you little coward, you chicken. You don't deserve her or anybody for that matter. And I'll never forget it, because I remember I was ashamed. I was ashamed to say, well, it's because of Christ. I gave my life to Christ recently, and my life is different. No, I didn't say that. But imagine all of the times that Jesus, if somebody said to him, you want to claim one of them as your own? Imagine he could say, no, not after what we just witnessed, not after what we just saw. No, they're not one of mine. He is never ashamed to call us his brethren. He's the God who's claimed us. And he's not going to deal with us according to our sins, or reward us according to our iniquities. And just one last verse in closing, Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20. I remember years ago, Pastor Stevens preaching about this from the pulpit, and I thought to myself, can this be true? It says in verse 20, it says, in those days, and again, the prophet here is referring to a day that's coming in the future, but it also has an application for you and I today. It says, in those days and at that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel will be sought for, but there will be none. For the sins of Judah, they will not be found, because God says, I will pardon them whom I have chosen. Imagine. Who's going to go looking for our sins? Somebody, inevitably. God, who's going to find them? No one. You can look for them. You can seek them out, but they will not be found, because they are covered under the precious blood of Jesus. That's amazing that he would say that about Israel, that he would say that about us. And go so far as to say, okay, who is the accuser? Who dares to bring an accusation against one of God's elect? Let him step forward. I just think of the woman caught in the act of adultery. And there are her accusers. They want her stoned to death. Jesus, what do you say? He just keeps writing something in the ground, till finally he stands up. And I like to think that when he stood up, he stood between the woman and her accusers. And he said something that none of us will ever forget. Let's do it this way. You're so bent on judgment of this woman. Let the one without sin cast the first stone. And then they're all gone, till he's left alone with the woman. Woman, where are your accusers? There are none. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What did she think of that day? What did she say to people that she knew? I think she found them and says, you are not going to believe what happened to me today. I shouldn't even be here. I should be dead. But someone stood up for me. Someone defended me. And I believe it was God himself. And all of my accusers had to leave, until I was left standing in front of the only one who could accuse me, and he wouldn't do it. Because he would choose to die for me instead of letting the accusers have their way. Who is like a God unto thee? Micah chapter 7, verse 19, that pardons our sins, puts them away, and after every single indictment that could be brought against us, we hear our God say these words, not guilty, not guilty. And then on top of it, when we leave his presence, he gives us a robe of righteousness and says, wear this for the rest of your life. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. Just so grateful tonight, Lord, that you are a God that is for us. And we celebrate that. We worship you tonight. Not one charge. No condemnation. That's your declaration. Your justice was satisfied at the cross. And we're reminded every time we hear the accuser's voice, just go to the cross and be reminded of how much I love you and the price I paid to redeem you and the power that I now have to change you. We're so grateful. If you're here tonight, you've never received Christ as your Savior. Who wouldn't want to be related to a God like this? That promises you not future judgment, but a place at his table in heaven forever. Not retribution for the bad things you've done, but forgiveness of all your sins. Come to Christ tonight. Ask him to come into your heart, to save you, to cleanse you, to forgive you, and to bring you into his family forever. You said that prayer, just slip your hand up. Anyone here for the very first time, just put it up and put it right back down. The ushers will give you a gift tonight. Father, thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.